And the text that I want to dig into are verses 13 through 17. But let me back up and read starting at verse 8. Verses 8 through 12 are the deliverance of the Lord for his people. And so that will give us a bit of a context as we go into verses 13 through 17. Verse 8, Isaiah chapter 49. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask this evening that you would just reign over my shortcomings, Lord, that you would take this word and you would break it and bless it and feed it to your people, Lord. We ask in the good name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I am thankful for Dad's prayer. I do feel like I've been reading in Isaiah in my Bible reading, and this section, this passage here, verses 13 through 17, has really stood out to me, and I've really enjoyed pursuing that a little more than I had planned on when Brother Zach invited me to share this evening. So verse 13 starts with the appropriate response to God's deliverance, and that is joyful, jubilant singing and praising God for his mighty works to his people. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. And it's interesting, too. And I'm basically just going to outline for you my studies, and you're just going to go right along with me. It's the people and it's the earth, too, that join in this. And we see that theme in Scripture a lot. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. In these next few verses, there are three things that stood out to me that I'm gonna lay out for you. And that is creation, and specifically design intent in creation, fall, and redemption. Basically, the gospel. And I think hopefully we can, as we get into this, the Lord will bless our thoughts on this. So there's this response to God's salvation, and yet there are those, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Now I want to pause for a second and talk about God and his omniscience. And what is it that causes us, when we are in distress, to assume that we have been forsaken and forgotten? There are those who think that they can, if they don't see God, he doesn't see them. There are a couple of people who may be, two types of people who may think the Lord has is not aware of them and has forgotten them. There's the wicked people. And I followed my references to Ezekiel 8, and it seemed to be a very telling depiction of how the wicked see this, and so we're going to go there. And I can't give you all the context of Ezekiel 8, but God, through this sort of revelatory vision, is showing Ezekiel all the abominations that are happening in Israel. And there's a picture here that I want to highlight in Ezekiel 8, verse 12. Ezekiel, "Then said he unto me, the Lord, Son of Man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery?" That's the like the place where he would go for his idols, is what that's talking about. The chambers of his imagery, where he might worship his idols. "For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth." Even God's people can sometimes fall into this snare, can't they? They think because they can go into a dark place, they think they can escape the omniscient God. And he will not see them, and he is not there. So that's a type of people who may fall into this belief. The other type are God's people. So I read this in Isaiah, my response was, man, I just got to think about God's omniscience. There's so much in the Bible that talks about his ever-loving care for us. I want to go to Psalm. We could go to Hebrews 4:13. I'm just going to turn to these, and you can turn with me, or you can just listen to me, and I'll read them to you. Hebrews 4:13. Well, I'll start in verse 12. "For the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." All things are unveiled before God. All of creation, from the macro from the very smallest things to the very largest, fit, as it were, in the very palm of his hand. Look at Psalm 139, 15 and 16. This is David. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, as yet there was none of them. When as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." That is a different picture entirely of the presence of God than the unbeliever or the wicked might have. And so in Isaiah, there are those who are his own, Zion, which a lot of commentators, this it can be referring to. I think we can rightly see this as the church today, and even God's people then. There is a tendency under distress, under trials, to think that the Lord hath abandoned us. And God responds in a beautiful way in this passage. And he does so by saying, in a sort of sarcastic way almost, he responds by saying, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" We use this kind of language today. If you were to ask somebody, do you like pizza? And they say, do bears walk in the wood? right? They respond with a question that is so obvious, it's like yes, but they're using an imagery to say yes, essentially. The first thing that stood out to me is there's an underlying assumption here that gives this weight. And it's so obvious that we probably overlook it, but it's pretty critical. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. If he had said, can a mama hamster forget her newborn baby hamsters? When we were growing up, we had hamsters. And our hamster is just a mama hamster. We got it from Petco, but it wasn't alone, I guess, before we got it. She had babies one day, and the next day, she ate them. They were gone. So if God had responded in that way, they might say, oh, that doesn't bring me any comfort at all, right? Why is it that this brings comfort? This brings comfort because there is a baseline assumption that it is natural for moms to love their children and not forget those who they are nursing and nurturing, the very offspring of their womb. That may seem so obvious to you, but that really stood out to me because that very thing is explicitly under attack right now. In fact, in 2017, in Al Mohler's The Briefing, John shared with us an article, and I'm going to read a line from this. This is from the National Pediatrics Association in their newsletter called Pediatrics. Big deal. The title was Unintentional Consequences of Invoking Natural in Breastfeeding Women. Coupling nature with motherhood, however, can inadvertently, that means accidentally, inadvertently support biologically deterministic arguments about the roles of men and women in the family. For example, that women should be the primary caretakers of children. Referencing the natural in breastfeeding promotion then may inadvertently endorse a set of controversial set of values about family life and gender roles which would be ethically inappropriate. The reason I'm making a big deal about this is because the assumption that there, and I mean, when I say natural and nature, I'm not referring to the doctrines of the old man, the new man. I mean by that, that there is a design intent, and the thing that is under attack ultimately is that God did not create this world, and that he does not have the authority to create, to give design intention in this world. There is a whole movement of individuals that identify themselves by their particular unnatural desire. It's the thing that they all have in common. L's and G's and X, the whole list is the very unnatural thing. So this is under attack, and where do we go? We go right back to Genesis chapter 1, and we read about how God is the creator of heaven and earth, and male and female, and it was very good. And you can't help but go to John chapter 1. Did I say Genesis 1? John chapter 1, in this beautiful language where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Is that right? The wording is so beautiful. You could say that in a really simple way and it just wouldn't be the same, would it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the author of all things, and he has the privilege of designing intent into what he has created, and that's what brings this verse so much beautiful power that he can say. It's also beautiful, by the way, that he sort of references himself as a mother, how tender that is. You know, often he's seen as a father, and this is a bit unique in that way, and that has amazing weight. It is rhetorical, right? But it's rhetorical because of the beauty that God has built in. Y'all know where I'm going with that. I won't keep beating that. So I see creation there, and specifically design intent. And the next thing we see immediately is sin, and maybe the fall, as the he says, can a woman forget her nursing child, the very offspring of her womb? And then he says, actually, yes, she can. He says, they may forget the fall of man with Adam and Eve. As I've heard someone say, not only were we represented in Adam, but we were represented well in Adam. Not only did Adam represent us, but he represented us well. And we see this today as well, that there's a forsaken, there's a perversion of those very most natural things you can imagine. And so it's a reminder of sin and the fall and how corrupt this world can be, and a longing for that to be restored. And then God comes in above all of that and says, in response to them, kind of tongue-in-cheek, rhetorical, can a woman forget her child? Wow, yeah, not really. Maybe, but I will not forget thee. Yet I will not forget thee. So God is truly the supernatural. He is even above the natural there. And we get into then the redemption part, the salvation part. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. I'm going to make a few more comments on these last verses and be done. A beautiful picture that God has said, and remember, in response to their doubting and their feeling like the God has forsaken them. He's saying, forsaken you? I have engraved you in the very palms of my hands. Everywhere I look, there you are. It reminds me of that passage, what David was talking about. He said, thy walls are continually before me. This may be a reference to the walls of Jerusalem, which some believe, I don't even want to wade into this, at that time may have already been destroyed, but it also could be in a prophecy and then a response. So I'm not exactly sure how that works out. But what we do also know by looking at other parts of Isaiah is it's not necessarily a physical wall. It's this beautiful picture that thy walls are continually before me, of like a architect and his drawings, his plans for the walls. And turn to a couple of places with me in Isaiah where we see a little bit about what these walls are for God's people. That is in Isaiah 26, 1 and Isaiah 60, 18. Isaiah 26, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gate. Yeah, this is good. That the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Isn't this beautiful? God saying as he's reminding his people in Isaiah 49, that I have not forsaken you. He's saying the plan, that which the walls, right, like that which defines you, that which protects you, that which shelters you, I have them laid out before me. And he says here that those walls are a metaphor for your salvation, for his wondrous plan. And that's repeated, that thought is repeated in Isaiah 60. Verse 18, so we got to read it there as well to reinforce this. Isaiah 60, verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. Isn't that beautiful? Thy children make haste. Now, this is kind of trippy. I don't fully understand, but this word children is also like translated or has the idea of builders. And I think mainly, maybe it's because part of the translation is like members of a guild or something like this. I didn't have time to dig all the way into this, but other translations would say, thy builders shall make haste. These, though, who are going back to rebuild the walls. And you can begin to think about the church and its the preservation of the church now, those who are coming to reinforce the walls. And then he says, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Those that were the enemies of God's people, those that left them desolate, have been run out of town. And so I think that's really neat. I saw in there creation and design intent, a picture of the fall represented and sin, and then also the redemption and salvation of God's people. So, beyond being just sort of neat, where does this leave us? I think it boomerangs us back to the beginning of these verses, is our response to God's wonderful salvation. Is it not, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. I hope that's a blessing to you. Amen.